As we prepare our hearts this morning to remember and to celebrate communion and the death of Christ, I'd like to continue in a series that we're going to use on these communion Sundays titled Cries from the Cross. And today we're going to ponder another one of Jesus' statements as He hung there on the cross for those 6 terrible hours, paying the penalty of our sin. In the context of Luke chapter 23, our text today, Jesus is sleep deprived from His earnest praying in the garden. He has just suffered the injustice of a mock trial. He has suffered the agony of scourging. He has suffered the ridicule of a crown of thorns and the purple robe and the scepter. He suffered the humiliation of being stripped naked. And He suffered the pain of having nails driven through His wrists and feet. Crucifixion, death on a cross, was the worst type of execution. This is why the Bible says, cursed is everyone who is hung on a pole. And as Jesus hung there on the cross, every breath required tremendous effort. As Jesus would push up with His feet, it would only intensify the agony. So as we think about that, how precious every breath was at the cross, we got to think about how precious every word was that Jesus spoke as He hung there for us. The first of the cries from the cross was, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. The second cry from the cross is a specific answer to that prayer, found in Luke chapter 23 and verse 43, where Jesus cries out, truly I tell you, today you will be with Me in paradise. Those precious words were spoken to a thief hanging there next to Jesus on another cross. And those words prove to us that there is hope for the hopeless at the cross. There is hope for the hopeless at the cross. And Luke is going to tell the story of Jesus' crucifixion through the interaction of various observers. One of those observers is that thief on the cross. And his interaction there is going to reveal to us 5 very important gospel truths. The first gospel truth is this. The cross reveals God's sovereignty. It reveals God's sovereignty. None of this is an accident. None of it. It's all been predetermined by God. Before the foundation of the world, God decreed where and when and how His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, would die. Look with me at Luke 23 and verse 32. 2 other men, both criminals, were also led out to Him with Him to be executed. When they came to the place called the Skull, there they crucified Him along with the criminals, one on His right and the other on His left. So the procession leads to the place of the Skull. We know it also as Golgotha and Calvary. Very possibly a skull-shaped hill outside of Jerusalem. And there hangs the Lamb of God who was slain from the creation of the world. Luke tells us that Jesus' cross is situated there between 2 other crosses, 2 criminals, a criminal on His right and a criminal on His left. This is not the doing of Pilate. This is not the doing of the religious leaders. This is not the doing of any Roman soldier. This was decreed by God. In fact, it's the perfect fulfillment of some prophecy found in Isaiah 53, some 700 years before this event took place. Therefore, I will give Him a portion among the great, and He will divide the spoils with the strong, because He poured out His life unto death, and He was numbered with the transgressors, for He bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. So Jesus, hanging there on the cross, is numbered with the transgressors, those 2 thieves, and He is making intercession for them. The pain and the horror and the shame of the cross. But all of it is under God's sovereign hand. All of it is part of God's eternal purpose to provide hope for the hopeless. The cross not only reveals the sovereignty of God, but the cross also reveals man's depravity. What follows next is the savage mocking of the Son of God. Look back with me at our text, verse 34. Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." And they divided up His clothes by casting lots. The people stood watching, and the rulers even sneered at Him. They said, "He saved others. Let Him save Himself if He is the Christ of God, the Chosen One." The soldiers also came up and mocked Him. They offered Him wine vinegar and said, "If You are the King of the Jews, save Yourself." There was a written notice above Him which read, "This is the King of the Jews." Jesus cries out, "Father, forgive them." And they only continue to blaspheme the Son of God. They don't understand the gravity of what they are doing. They gamble over Jesus' clothing. The crowd has been silenced, but the religious leaders, they continue to viciously, verbally assault and attack the Son of God. "He saved others. Let Him save Himself." Fulfillment of a prophecy again. They're spitting out hatred. But this is a prophecy from Psalm 22. Some 1,000 years earlier, Psalm 22 on the screen. "But I am a worm and not a man, scorned by everyone, despised by the people. And all who see me mock me. They hurl insults, shaking their heads. He trusts in the Lord, they say. Let the Lord rescue him. Let Him deliver him, since He delights in him." That heartless skepticism was already in the Scriptures, prophesied about some 1,000 years earlier. And guess what? Some 2,000 years after the death of Christ, that heartless skepticism still exists today. Here's the irony. Jesus will save Himself. Jesus will save Himself at the resurrection. You remember what Jesus said? "Destroy this temple," speaking of His body, "and I will raise it again in 3 days." But Jesus will not save Himself here until He's accomplished His mission, which is to seek and to save the lost. You see, the Roman soldiers, they jump in on the fun. They offer Jesus this wine vinegar. Mark's account says that it was a wine mixed with myrrh. This seems to be an effort of the soldiers just to quench Jesus' thirst, to prolong the anguish, to prolong the shame of the cross. In ancient times, sometimes myrrh was used as an anesthetic. Jesus refuses it, Mark's account says very clearly. He wouldn't take it. Why? Because He wants to have complete control of all of His capacities, all of His senses, as He pays for the sins of the world. And He also has to minister to this thief in just a few moments on the cross. So Jesus refuses the wine vinegar there at the cross, and the soldiers spitefully mock Him. "If You are the King of the Jews, save Yourself." And that very phrase, "King of the Jews," is inscribed above Jesus' head. But no word from Jesus. No retaliation. Look at what Peter said about these moments in 1 Peter chapter 2. "Jesus committed no sin. No deceit was found in His mouth. When they hurled their insults at Him, He did not retaliate. When He suffered, He made no threats. Instead, He entrusted Himself to Him who judges justly." You know, Jesus could have incinerated them all in a moment by speaking with His infinitely powerful word. He could have incinerated them all, but there is no retaliation, no anger, no return of the hatred. All we hear from Jesus is the words of boundless love and grace and compassion. "Father, forgive them." And since everyone seems to be jumping in on this public roast of the Son of God, the criminal there chimes in again. Look at verse 39. "One of the criminals who hung there hurled insults at Him. 'Aren't You the Christ? Save Yourself and us.'" Matthew and Mark's accounts reveal that actually both of the criminals were heaping insults on Jesus. The one on the right, the one on the left, when the day started out, they both were blaspheming the Son of God. And in that passage there in Matthew and also in Mark, they're called robbers. And that Greek term used there for robbers actually speaks of someone who openly steals with no hesitation to use violence. So since robbery was not really a capital offense, it seems like these men are guilty of robbery and murder here and are paying for what they have done at the hands of the Roman government. What a vivid picture here of the depravity of man. So vividly displayed here. Here's a robber and a murderer suffering, and he's gathering precious air. And what does he do with that precious air? Blasphemes the Son of God. No sorrow, no repentance, and no word from Jesus. Do you see yourself? Do you see yourself there in that thief, that criminal on the cross? I hope you do. We're all represented in that man. And you might say, well, I'm no thief. Allow me to paint a picture for you here. Let's say that an agent is sent to the East to represent a multinational corporation located in the West. Every month, the agent receives a check as payment for representing that corporation. About a year goes by and the employer learns that that agent has been cashing the check every month, all the while working for another corporation. Think about that. Is that agent a thief? Most certainly that agent is a thief. Think about it this way. That is the state of every sinner born into the world. We're made in the image of God. Every single one of us here today was made in the image of God to represent Him in the world. He's given us gifts, skills and ability and health and strength. He supplied all of our needs. And what have we done with the grace of God? Misappropriated it. Every sinner has misappropriated the grace of God from birth. We've served another master. We've wasted His blessings in the pleasures of sin. So that's why I say every sinner born in this world has robbed God. We're all thieves. The Bible says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. The cross reveals God's sovereignty and man's depravity. Third, the cross reveals Christ's identity. We're going to see that though both of these robbers started out ridiculing Christ and blaspheming Him, the Holy Spirit's working in the heart of one of these men, starting to reveal to him the true identity of Jesus. Look with me at verse 40. But the other criminal rebuked him. Don't you fear God, he asked, since you are under the same sentence? We are punished justly, for we are getting what our deeds deserve. But this man has done nothing wrong. The criminal here demonstrates a reverent fear of God. He understands God is my judge and I will soon give an account to the Creator of the universe. But it goes deeper than that. You see, he recognizes that his sentence is just. Basically, he declares a sentence on himself and he realizes there is no way to save himself. There is no atoning for the sins of his life. There's no living a better life because he is literally pinned to a cross and death is imminent for this criminal. This is how we got to come to God. As sinners stripped of the filthy rags of our own self-righteousness. We're just like Paul describes that verse we saw earlier, Romans 5 and verse 6. At just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. So we're utterly powerless. We're born into this world as sinners. There's nothing we can do to escape sin, death, and judgment. We are absolutely powerless. It's our sin that separates us from a God who is perfectly holy, righteous, and just. Our sin places us under His judgment, and we face His wrath. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. The first death is physical. The Bible also says it's appointed unto men once to die, and then the judgment. And have we not seen that these last couple weeks? Think about Kobe Bryant. In a moment, he's gone. Jim Tolbert, in a moment, he's gone. Paula Dixon, in a moment, she's gone. Totally unexpected, those deaths. But it is appointed unto all of us once to die and then to face the judgment. That's the first death. But the second death is spiritual. It talks about eternal punishment from God, eternal separation from Him for all eternity. Notice the criminal testifies here of Jesus' innocence. He says, "This man has done nothing wrong." He's not the only one to recognize Jesus' innocence. Pilate has already said, "I find no basis for a charge against this man." Pilate's wife, she says, "This man is innocent. Have nothing to do with this innocent man," she said. "Jesus is the sinless Son of God." Consider the words of 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 21 on the screen. "God made Him, Jesus, who had no sin, to be sin for us, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God." Look what the writer of Hebrews said in Hebrews 7. "Unlike the other high priests, Jesus does not need to offer sacrifices day after day, first for His own sins and then for the sins of the people. He sacrificed for their sins once for all when He offered Himself." So Jesus didn't have to die. He didn't have to die for His own sins. Jesus didn't have any sin. Jesus died for our sins as our substitute. The Bible says Jesus is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. He bore the wrath that our sin deserved. And He made that perfect, once-for-all payment for sin. So the cross reveals Christ's identity. And the fourth gospel truth is this. The cross reveals man's responsibility. Since 9 o'clock, the time that Jesus was crucified, the criminal has witnessed the meekness of Jesus. He's heard Jesus call God His Father. He's heard Jesus pray for His executioners. He's seen all this in Jesus. Now He's testified to Christ's sinlessness. We're closing in on the sixth hour, noon, as they're hanging there on the cross. And the criminal turns to Jesus, pushes up by His feet, and speaks to Jesus and says this in verse 42. Then he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." Remember me. Remember me. This is both a plea and a confession of faith here. Remember me. This is a plea for mercy. I think about the tax collector who wouldn't dare look up to heaven and beat his chest and said, "God, have mercy on me, a sinner." That's what this criminal is doing. "God, show mercy. Jesus Christ, show mercy towards me." He knows that his only hope is divine grace. He also makes a confession of faith here. "Remember me when you come into your kingdom." Isn't that the truth inscribed above Jesus? "This is the King of the Jews." Well, this criminal recognizes that Jesus is King. Jesus is Lord. He is the sovereign ruler of the universe. And guess what? He will vindicate His name. Philippians 2 and verse 8 on the screen. And being found in appearance as a man, Jesus humbled Himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted Him to the highest place, gave Him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. You know, each one of us was sovereignly created by God. Each one of us was created in His image, which means we have a will. Each one of us has given the freedom to choose. We can choose rebellion, and we are free to choose obedience. You think about these thieves on the cross. Both men equally close to Jesus. Both men suffering and dying. Both men have seen and witnessed all that's transpired this day. Both men are sinners. Both men need rescue. Yet one chooses rebellion, continuing to hurl insults on Jesus, heap them on top of Him. And the other one chooses obedience. Jesus, remember me. Now, salvation is by grace from beginning to end. Grace planned salvation. Grace provided salvation. Grace allows us to receive salvation. It is all of grace from beginning to end. But God wills both the end and the means. Man is responsible here as well. Man is responsible to choose Christ, to believe. And that's what this thief on the cross does. What faith he demonstrates by the grace of God. Think about it. He calls Jesus King. Jesus is hanging from a cross. He has never looked so weak. But this criminal recognizes, this is the King of the universe. This is my Lord hanging here on the cross. Jesus is hanging there on the cross, not seated on a throne. One of the clearest examples in all the Bible of repentance and faith. The man fears God. The man admits his sin. The man accepts justice. The man speaks to the sinlessness and the deity of Christ. He acknowledges those things. And then what does he do? He turns to Jesus and says, remember me. That's salvation. That is salvation right there. I wonder, have you ever done that? Have you ever changed your mind? Have you ever turned in your thinking about your own sin and the person of Jesus Christ? God is sovereign. It's all of His grace, but man is responsible to believe. We've been given a will to choose. The Bible promises if we declare with our mouths Jesus is Lord and we believe in our heart that God raised Him from the dead, then you will be saved. Cross reveals God's sovereignty, man's depravity, Christ's identity, and man's responsibility. And the final gospel truth in this text this morning is this. The cross reveals Christ's authority. For hours, Jesus hadn't said a word. And you talk about power. You talk about meekness, power under control that we see in Jesus' restraint. Silence. Until a repentant thief speaks to Him. Now Jesus is eager and willing to respond. No words of judgment here. No, you deserve this. No, you should have come to me sooner. Look what Jesus says in verse 43. Jesus answered him, I tell you the truth. Today you will be with me in paradise. Jesus pushes up by his feet one more time, gathering up that precious air, and he speaks words of grace and truth to this man. Jesus is the one who has all authority in heaven and on earth. And he speaks and he says, today, he emphatically guarantees it, today you will be with me in paradise. Today, this very day, immediately upon death, the Bible says, for those who are in Christ, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. So today, at this very moment, in paradise, heaven, that's heaven, the dwelling place of God, the eternal home of His children. That word paradise is the same word used in the Septuagint, that's the Greek translation of the Old Testament, to speak of the Garden of Eden. Very interesting. Obviously talking about heaven here, paradise, but life as it was planned by God in Eden before the fall. Today you will be with me in paradise. But the most beautiful part of Jesus' promise here, it's His eternal presence. You will be with me. You will be with me forever. And what makes heaven so beautiful, it's not the golden streets and the pearly gates, though those are spectacular, I'm sure. It's not being delivered from suffering and pain in this world, though that will be marvelous and wonderful as well. It's not even being reunited with the ones we love, though we long for that and we hope for that and we know that will happen. The most beautiful thing in heaven is Jesus. He is the one who is infinitely valuable. He is the one who is better by far. That presence with Him, to be in His presence and to have that intimate fellowship and worship with Him forever. All of this is promised to a repentant thief. That blows my mind. But aren't we all thieves? Aren't we all sinners saved by the grace of God? Jesus is willing to save, and He has the power and authority to save. Look what He says in John 6 and verse 37. All those the Father gives me will come to me. There's the sovereignty of God. And whoever comes to me, I will never drive away. That's the grace of God. Salvation is all of grace. And Jesus promises, anyone who believes in me, anyone who comes to me in repentance and faith, I will never, ever drive away. There is hope for the hopeless at the cross. The cross reveals the sovereignty of God, the depravity of man, the identity of Christ, the responsibility of man, and the authority of Christ. These are the gospel essentials. This is the good news, that Christ died for our sins, that He was buried, that He was raised again on the third day. You know, there's only one thing that can keep us from that hope for the hopeless, and that's rejecting Christ's free gift of salvation. Think about it. If God will extend His infinite grace to a thief and a murderer on a cross, no one is beyond His grace this morning. He will never drive away anyone who comes to Him. My friend, it is never too late. Never. It is never too late. But we're not guaranteed a deathbed conversion, are we? Sometimes death comes in a moment. Life is a vapor, and we don't know what tomorrow holds. We're not guaranteed a deathbed response like that thief. A Puritan once wisely remarked, "There is one such case recorded," speaking of a deathbed conversion, "there is one such case recorded that none need despair, but only one in Scripture that none might presume." So true. Today is the day of salvation, and everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. I hope you'll come to Christ today if you don't know Him. We'll rejoice with you. Your life will never, ever be the same. And church, God's children this morning, the repentant thief cries out, "Remember me," to Jesus. I think Jesus is crying out those same words to us this morning. Remember me. Remember what I did for you hanging there on the cross. Remember, you are the sinner and the thief. Remember me this morning. Every spiritual blessing in Christ Jesus is all of God's grace. And our reward is paradise, eternal joy in the presence of our Savior. So I wonder, what does the cross mean to you? What has the cross meant in your life? We're going to give you a few moments here, we're going to give you some time to just sit, talk to Jesus, ponder what He did for you, and just be grateful for His death, His blood shed for you. Let's pray. Father, thank You. Thank You that there is one example here in the Scriptures. For if there wasn't, we would despair. Thank You that Your grace, that infinite grace and love, were never beyond its reach. Thank You for saving a terrible, horrible, dirty sinner like me. I'll praise You all the days of my life. I thank You. Thank You for saving so many sinners here this morning. It's the gospel of grace, the good news. Thank You for Jesus. Jesus, thank You for willingly hanging on that cross, though You could have come down. Thank You for suffering at the hand of Your Father for me, for us. Thank You that there is redemption through Your blood, the forgiveness of sins. Thank You for just this opportunity, Father, to gather as Your people to remember Your Son and what He did for us. We love You. Help this to be a true time of worship as we partake of the elements. In Jesus' name, amen.